Well, welcome, those of you who have decided to stay in California at least another week. It's hard to blame you. I'm angry with everybody who's leaving because I'm jealous. Well, all I can say is this is the most... This is the missionary field right here. You want to go where the lost are? They're right here, backyard. Oh, wow. This community, this world, this nation needs a lot of prayer right now, right? Yeah. I encourage you to show up Monday mornings and pray for the country, pray for your neighbors, and just let's be ready for Jesus coming back. Amen. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we don't want to ignore the obvious signs, Father. Help us to be ready. Help us to be obedient servants, doing your work when you come back. Help us to be the servants who did what you wanted with what we were given. You gave us gifts. You gave us the tools that we need to obey you. Give us the boldness and strength to be in obedience to you, Father, and be seen working when you come back. We thank you so much for everything you've done for us, Father. Too great to even fathom being worthy of those things. We are not worthy of those things. We don't deserve anything but death. We thank you so much that you have seen fit to save us anyway. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be ready to be offended. If you even have one foot in the world today, every page of God's Word is going to be extremely offensive. And that's the way it is. I've read the end of the book. I highly suggest you read the end of the book. It's things are supposed to go this way, you know? The world is going to continue to reject God every day. I didn't realize it was going to be at such an accelerated pace, to tell you the truth. But if the next 20 years we continue in this trajectory the way we have the past 20 years, we're in deep trouble. And God has called us for a reason to be the light of the world, and we have work to do. And we only need to look to the scriptures to see an example. God was merciful enough to give us examples of how to do it. One of those examples is right here in Acts chapter 13. Do you think it was a politically hot climate when Paul was preaching? It was. Christians were going to their death for what they believed. It wasn't exactly popular or politically correct to be a Christian. But how does Paul respond to that? When we left off last week, Paul and Barnabas were in Pisidian Antioch, and they were preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. And what Paul did so effectively was he used prophecy to try to convince his brothers that Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah. And in true Paul fashion, he didn't mince any words. He wasn't trying not to hurt anyone's feelings. He wasn't trying to win any popularity contests. He wasn't trying to make them feel marginalized. All these tricky words we use today, right? He tried to warn them that it was prophesied that they would reject Christ. And to not be and make the same mistakes that their leaders made. Don't make that same mistake. What I want you to take from this week is the boldness that we find when the apostles preach. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't matter. Oof. You're all evangelists, or you're all supposed to be. It's called the Great Commission, and you don't get to get out of it if you're going to be obedient anyway. See, the apostles were bold. We're going to see Paul be bold this morning. It's the opposite of Joel Osteen, right? I mean, has anyone seen that guy dodge questions? He is just masterful at it. He's a master at not answering questions because he's too afraid to hurt anybody's feelings and make them think that their twisted concept of God isn't just as valuable. And my dad and I were talking about this yesterday, and because of that conversation, I threw in a bunch of extra stuff today because my dad was right. Yesterday, he called just to say, man, are these obvious signs of Jesus coming back or what? Like, yeah, you'd have to be blind to it. You'd have to purposely hide under a rock to not see that we were headed towards biblical times that Revelation explains very well. Jesus said that you'll see the signs. He said, you can look to see what the weather's going to do by the signs. Why can't you see when he's going to return? We can. If you haven't figured out that we have become the most degenerate generation of all time, Romans 1 is upon us. I mean, we're living it. And I've always tried to stay clear of politics from the pulpit because, you know, and I'm ashamed of the reason being, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to get into politics. Well, when politics has turned directly into a full-blown fight for any kind of moral normalcy, if any politician, I don't care what they call themselves, Democrat, Independent, Republican, I don't care. If that person is fighting to make it normal to mutilate your body and call yourself the opposite sex, that is straight from the pit of hell. That is straight from the pit of hell. And for you to vote that way, you're voting in Satan's camp. Stop it. Romans 1:16. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, the word for power is the word dunamis. It's the same word where we get the word dynamite. When you preach the word of God to the lost, you're going to get a reaction, and it's going to be a divisive one. If you're looking to go in and start preaching Jesus and get applause and pats on the back, and that's why so many are afraid to do that, huh? We're used to doing things that we want approval for. We want people to go, "You're so awesome, you're so amazing." We don't want to feel like we walked in, we said something, and then we just lost a friend, right? Well, think about that. What is losing a friend? Losing a friend momentarily or maybe gaining one eternally? Which one's more important? I've said the same thing about a house that's on fire. Do you hate people so much that you're just not going to let them know that the house is on fire? Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. House is on fire, but if I wake them up, let them know that their house is on fire, they're going to be mad at me. Okay, I can't do it. It's time to wake up. We're in the last days, and we have a job to do. Let's keep reading from there, Romans 1:16. Let's continue Romans 1:17. Paul's talking about the power of the gospel and the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He continues, "For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That, folks, is daily news right now. That has become norm. That has become the normal, just daily life in America. Jesus told us that we should recognize the signs. How much worse can it get? Well, it's going to get worse. We are going to full-blown become the enemy of the state, folks. We Christians keep thinking, well, if we just, you know, give them abortion, maybe they'll leave everything else alone. Really? Don't be so naive. Satan's running this show, not some politician. They're just willing pawns. Currently, to stand in a public place and claim that there's a difference between a man and a woman, you'll get pushback. Possibly even vile, violent pushback. We're beginning to make Sodom and Gomorrah look like child's play, folks. This world needs some bold truth, and it needs it now. Paul always lived every day as if Jesus was coming back tomorrow, mostly because in his early ministry he thought that was actually going to happen. And he was under no misconception that preaching the truth would bring a bunch of smiles and rounds of applause. Paul knew that every time he went into battle to inject some truth, he would be met by the forces of Satan. Violently and vehemently pushing back. He knew that, but he did it anyway. See, that's the lesson that we get from this. He did it anyway. Why? He just wanted to be unpopular? No, because he was living for an audience of one. He was living knowing it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what the Lord thinks. That's it. That's it. That's the reality, folks. Our battle is not with our local politicians. It's with He who makes them dance. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Does that sound like the Prince of Peace? Well, of course it does, if you understand what the Prince of Peace means. Jesus was the Prince of Peace because he brought peace between us and God. Not between us and our neighbor. The gospel is naturally divisive because a choice must be made. You don't get to sit on the sideline and wait it out. You don't get to be like your local politician who, let's see which way the wind is going, and I'm just going to tell everybody that's what I'm for. You don't get to do that. If you want to do what's popular, reject God. That's what's popular. I'll just tell you right now. And this is why other religions have pointed their fingers at Christianity and called us mean-spirited. Satan's going to use this in the last days to make us the enemy. We're mean-spirited because Christianity is not all-inclusive. We're mean. We're closed-minded. We think we're better than everybody else. No, it's just that even a brief moment of clarity will illuminate for anyone paying attention that they cannot possibly all be right. Amen? Regardless of what you believe, you would have to, unless you're just stupid, you'd have to look at every religion and go, they can't all be right. They all contradict each other. They can't all be right. No matter what Oprah tells you, no matter what Joel Osteen tells you, they can't all be right. Isn't it much more loving to tell somebody, I'm sorry? But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Isn't that much more loving than to go, well, if you want to worship rocks and me worship Jesus, well, we're all going to get there someday. It's okay. The second one just seems more loving, doesn't it? Because we're just telling them, oh, it's okay. You're good to go. Keep worshiping your rocks. It's good. Someday we're going to stand and watch those people be condemned to death for eternity. Do you understand that? I picture them looking at you and me going, you told me what I believed was okay. You lied to me. And Satan sitting there going, I played you. I don't want that. I don't want that. You've got to be able to stand there on Judgment Day and go, I tried to tell you. Christianity literally excludes all other religions as false. Correctly so. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that's not really an all roads lead to heaven kind of message, is it? That statement by Jesus excludes any religion or even so-called Christian denomination that wants to either cut Jesus out or say he's just one of the ways to heaven. And by the way, your sinful lifestyle is okay with him because he loves you right where you're at. Satan speak. Paul's message cut like a knife here, as they all did. Folks, the battle is raging. We need to get off of the sideline and get in the fight. And what do we fight with? Ephesians 6, what do we fight with? The word of God. He brought the sword and his words caused the reaction that Jesus told us to expect. Acts 13, verse 42. Continuing from last week. So remember, they came into the synagogue and Paul preached the message of the gospel. He tried to bring up Old Testament prophecy. He tried to prove in every way possible that Jesus is the Messiah. And this was the reaction, verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul's sermon obviously caused a mixed reaction in the crowd, didn't it? It would appear that at least some of the Jews were saved on that night. And others were enraged. Just as Jesus said, I brought a sword. Because when you start giving a little biblical truth, it's going to cut right down the middle. It's going to divide families. It's going to divide households. Jesus said it would. But Paul gives them the best advice that anyone can give a new Christian. Man. Paul just doesn't mince words. I love it. He just gives you the truth and let the chips fall where they may. What does he say? Continue in the grace of God. Why? Why? Why would you say continue in the grace of God? Okay, so you have a bunch of possible new converts, right? What do you tell a new convert? I've seen them told way too many times, and it's very frustrating to me, welcome to heaven. Now, no matter what you do, you're going to be in heaven. And too often, they walk out the door from a great altar call and a great message. They walk out the door and go back to their sinful lives, thinking, you told me I'm saved now, which means now I'm good to go. I can go back to my sinful life and enjoy both now. I can enjoy my sinful life knowing that I'm saved now. I have salvation. That Christian dude just told me I was saved forever. Paul didn't say that. Peter didn't say that. What did Paul say? Continue in the grace of God. That's what Paul said. That's what any good evangelist will say to somebody that says, I've accepted God tonight. Great, continue in the grace of God. That's what you tell them. What do we call that as Christians? What's the doctrinese for what that is? Perseverance of the saints. When you hear somebody talk about that doctrine, that's what they're talking about. The perseverance of the saints. It's how you conduct yourself on a daily basis. Do you conduct yourself as someone who's had a radical change in their life? Or do you conduct yourself as if no one would recognize the difference between you before Jesus and after Jesus? You look like the same person. Perseverance is the mark of saving faith. Perseverance is the fruit on the tree that tells people this is that tree is healthy or that tree is sick and needs to be cut down and thrown in the fire, as Jesus said. Salvation is not a one-time feeling or getting caught up in an emotion, accepting Christ for a moment. That's not salvation. Don't think because you were baptized, you're saved. Or that you once prayed and asked Jesus to save you, so you're good to go. Paul told the Philippians famously, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To continue in the grace of God. What does he mean by that? Well, I don't understand. I mean, that Christian told me that I was saved, I'm good to go. Why would I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Why indeed? Perseverance. Following Jesus is an everyday, every minute, moment by moment, obedience to him. Filtering everything that we do through him. Trying to figure out every minute how to be more like him, not more like the world. Stop being a cheerleader in any way for what the world thinks is okay. Martin Luther said, make a stand wherever the fight presents itself, you have to make a stand. How many so-called Christians do you know? I say so-called because they're living every single day in active, in-your-face disobedience to God, and they know it. They know it. We can all raise our hands because all of us know people like that, call themselves Christians, claim to be saved by Jesus, but simply refuse to obey the Master. Guess what? They're not saved. They're faking themselves out. They're faking themselves to eternal devastation. They're fakers. Jesus is coming back soon, folks. If you love those people or even claim to, you better wake them up. Be bold. Speak some truth to them. You might be the only person in their lives they actually trust to tell them the truth. See, it's the ones who abide. Jesus said this over and over and over again. It's only Satan that doesn't want us to get it. The ones who abide in Jesus every day are the ones who are saved. John was clear on this matter. He was, you know, I should say Jesus was clear about this matter in John. 1 John 2:19, John said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are, that they all are not of us." John confronts that question that people say, "Well, I don't know. I was with them. They, you know, used to pray with us and they came to church for a while, but now they've gone back to kind of a pagan lifestyle. What about those people, John?" John is saying they just proved that they were never one of us. They were fakers for a while. Now they've gone to their true master, Satan. John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So what's the opposite of that? If you don't abide in my word, you're not one of my disciples, right? A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Colossians 1:22 and 23. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's just giving it to you straight. This is salvation, folks, continuing in the faith. Not a one-time profession and then back off to my, you know, sinful lifestyle. The key here is continue in your faith. The author of Hebrews tells us in 3:14, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Only Satan wants you to think that it's a one-time deal and you're good to go. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, what we can't possibly know is someone's heart at the time of their salvation. And this is what causes that controversy of once saved, always saved. Only God knows if you are genuinely placing your faith in Jesus. However, when we walk by a tree, even we're smart enough to look at it and go, "That's a healthy tree," or "That tree's dead," right? The fruit doesn't lie. What would show one's inner conviction of such faith? If you really have somebody who has genuinely place their faith in Jesus Christ and live every day as if he truly is Lord, what is the evidence? What's the fruit? Genuine faith can be proven by perseverance, which is what? Obedience to God's word. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Is that vague? I mean, really, do we read that and just go, "Oh, I just don't know what he means"? Seriously. What does it mean? It means stop living by the world's moral standards. Stop going, "Well, this is okay in society now, therefore it's okay with me." Is it okay with God? Then stop it. The world doesn't have moral standards, by the way. It has, if it feels good, do it standards, okay? That's not God's standards. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And of course, James 2:14 said, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And later in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, James is saying, I will show you the fruit on the tree. I will show you the proof that the tree is healthy. Later, James says, even demons believe in God. That alone will not save you. A logical understanding of who God is not going to save you. A logical conclusion that, you know, I think that God does exist. That and demons know he exists. Are they saved? No. What's the difference? Christians treat him as though he is Lord, and demons rebel. Who are you more like? Told you I was going to hurt people's feelings this morning. Therefore, instead of Paul saying, don't worry about it, guys, you've accepted Jesus, you're good to go, he says what? Continue in the grace of God. And Hebrews tells us to continue in our faith, and Paul tells us in Timothy to persevere and to daily fight the good fight. This is outward proof of inward conviction. Now, just so that everybody's clear, am I saying that salvation is only attained by works? Absolutely not. Otherwise, Jesus died in vain. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. I'm talking about outward evidence of inward conviction. I'm talking about evidence of saving faith. I'm talking about sincere love of Jesus, and only God knows if you have that, but Jesus said the fruit on the tree will not, cannot lie. It can't lie. A sick tree cannot fake good fruit. It just can't. It either produces good fruit or it doesn't. Paul wanted to make sure these guys didn't fall back into their Jewish-taught legalism. Momentary interest in the gospel will not save you. Now, obviously, the sermon preached by Paul in that day was the talk of the town. How do we know that? Well, because we keep reading. Almost the entire city showed up the following week. What Paul and Barnabas preached in that synagogue was immediately the talk of the town. And when they said, come back next week and keep talking, this time they brought the whole city. Verse 44 in Acts 13. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And here, verse 45 begins with what word? Well, if you have the ESV. But, and that's really what comes after the but, what really matters, right? But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what? Jealousy. Gosh, they haven't learned much, making the same mistakes their fathers did, and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So when the Jews saw that salvation was available to the despised Gentiles also, they were filled with jealousy. They began to speak abusively against what Paul was saying. Some translations say they were speaking abusive and blaspheming. It would seem that their initial intrigue and interest following Paul's sermon only a week ago was pretty short-lived. In this really tragic scene, we see the true hearts of the Jews. They prefer their traditions and religion of works over true salvation and the message of grace. Like their predecessors, they reject Jesus boldly and vocally. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's continue in verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So once again, Paul quotes prophecy. This is directly from Isaiah 49:6. The Jews, they should have known that salvation would be available to Gentiles as well as Jews, because it was based on scripture from one of their greatest prophets. Continuing in verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Here we see again, "as many as were appointed to eternal life." I keep saying that over and over again, folks. Grace starts with God. So here we have the reaction of the Gentiles upon hearing that salvation was available to them as well. They were overjoyed. Verse 50, "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." What a shock. You want to get some real power behind your movement? Go find the women. Everybody who has a woman in their life knows that, right? The true strength of anything is women. It's just the way it is. The Jews recruited everyone, the prominent women, the leading men of the city, to expel Paul and Barnabas and join in persecuting them. And Paul actually refers to this persecution in 2 Timothy 3:11. He talks about this persecution. Verse 51, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." That's what true obedience brings, folks. It brings joy. Because regardless of the outcome, you know you are doing something for Jesus. And you know that regardless of the persecution, that he is going, "Well done, faithful servant. Good job." The disciples followed Jesus' instructions. They shook the dust off their feet before leaving. When Jesus sent the 72 disciples out by two, he gave them very specific instructions, didn't he? We just studied Luke, so we probably remember this. Luke 10, 8 through 12, when Jesus was giving them their instructions, he said, "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. Say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" See, when we welcome God into our lives, he welcomes us into heaven. And when we reject him, he will reject us from heaven. Damnation is the result of rejecting God. See, once you've accepted God, remember to act like it. Remember to act like it. After all, you're going to act and speak out of the abundance of your heart. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take salvation for granted. Don't take salvation for granted. Matthew 12:30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.